Well, we are wrapping up a four-week sermon series entitled Standing at the Crossroads. And if you look at the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, this is what the Lord said to his people Israel. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. At all of those crossroads that we come to in our lives, when we choose God's way, we find rest in our souls. And the cross of Jesus calls us to decide certain things in our lives at certain points in our lives. And here's what we've looked at so far. The cross of Jesus calls us to decide, will I respond to God's grace? Will I believe in His Son Jesus Christ and put my trust in Him? Will I commit to follow Jesus, meaning that I walk with Him in my life and I seek to imitate His ways? Last week, we asked the question, will I die to my own self-centeredness? And we talked about denying ourself. And I gave you several different words that self is a part of: selfish, self-centered, self-focused, self-absorbed. You may remember some of those. Well, Jenny and I were talking a couple days ago, I think when we were having coffee in the morning, and we were talking about that subject, and she said, you know, I kept waiting for you to say one word when you were talking about the words that are associated with self. I was just waiting for you to say one word that you didn't say. And I said, well, what was that? She said, selfie. And I thought that, I wish I would have thought of that sooner, because that is the most awesome epitome of our self-focused culture. And since there's so many of you here this morning, I think I'm going to get a selfie. It's actually turned off, so sorry, you're not famous. And I thought about that, and I thought, and I had this whole like little monologue that I thought I could do on selfies and self-centeredness, but I decided I would spare you that. But I will suffice it to say, I think it's very descriptive of our culture, because what it does is it puts ourself in the center of every single picture we take. And I thought, you know, when we were kids, I know, old school, didn't have cell phones, didn't have cameras on our phones. When you traveled somewhere and you went to somewhere like the Grand Canyon, for example, you took out your camera. My dad had a really nice camera, a Canon, the 35 millimeter. I had a Kodak Instamatic. We didn't go to the Grand Canyon, but we went to other places in Colorado and the Rockies and so on. Later, I went to the Grand Canyon. And you would take pictures of the Grand Canyon. And then you couldn't wait to get back home and develop, have the film developed. Anybody remember what film is? Some of you. You had the film developed, and then you had these pictures, awesome pictures of the Grand Canyon or the Rockies or the ocean or whatever, and you looked at them. Now what we do in all these cases is, I know some of you probably love selfies, so please don't be mad at me when I say this. Here's what we do in our culture today. We take a picture of ourselves in front of the Grand Canyon. Oh, look at this picture I took of the Grand Canyon. See, it's those little red rocks there in the background while you're, you know, right smack dab in the middle of the picture. I was there. Here's a selfie of me with two homeless people that I gave a bottle of water to. Here's a selfie of some orphans that I fed. And I'm not saying we should be doing those kind of things, but when you think about it, it kind of betrays the fact that some of the things we even do to serve or for ourselves so that we look good with others. So today we're going to look at the call that Jesus gives to live our lives to serve Him. Now, let me give you some good news before I tell you the bad news. A couple days ago, Jenny and I were going somewhere, probably to Menards or somewhere like that. We were taking Railroad Street between Stop 11 and County Line Road. And up ahead, there were some people cleaning up trash along that road. Now, if you've been on that road, you know that the city or county or somebody, you know, chopped down a lot of those honeysuckle, so it's just a ragged mess, and there's tons and tons of trash there. And we get a little closer, and Jenny said, "That looks like Julie Corbin." And I thought, oh, should I honk? But I didn't want them running out in the road. And then we looked at some of our youth. It's our youth and Julie who are picking up trash. I don't know how many hours they were out there. They got like 20 bags of trash that they picked up along that road. Nobody there with the camera crew filming it. No story on the evening news. They were serving Christ by doing a simple thing like picking up trash. Now, in our consumer culture that we live in today, we have practically been brainwashed into asking, what do I get out of this? What's in it for me? How's this going to benefit me? And we sometimes look at other people through the lens of, well, what can you do for me? You know, you scratch my back, yeah, I'll scratch yours, but what can you do for me? And this comes naturally to us because of our self-centered nature. And if you look at humanity at its worst, it always wants to get instead of give. We want others, let's be honest, we want others to serve us. No, not always, but maybe more than we care to admit. We want other people to serve us. And honestly, we tend to be a bit on the selfish side with our time and energy. You know, I need my rest. I need this time. I can't do that. I can't do this because I've got to take care of me. And sometimes, isn't it true that we, at least as a culture, not you sitting here in this room, but we as a culture, try to get by doing as little as possible and to get the most benefit for ourselves. Now, let me get a little more direct here. Unfortunately, that can translate into church life as well. What am I going to get out of this experience? This is our culture in America today. What am I going to get from this experience? Will I be blessed at church this morning? Will I leave happy and feeling good? Will I get my spiritual batteries recharged? I mean, I've had people tell me that. I come to church to get my spiritual batteries recharged. Will I be inspired and uplifted? Will people be nice to me? Will they have good programs? Will the music be good? Will the pastor be funny and smart at the same time? But even more unfortunately, I think we carry over that mentality into our view of God and the Christian faith. Well, what will God do for me? God, will you take care of me? Will you solve all my problems? Will you bless me? God, I want you to answer my prayers and make my life easy and good. So there's a great story in the Gospel of Mark that both illustrates our tendency to want what we want, but also makes clear the call of Jesus to give ourselves away and to serve others. And this whole story and what Jesus says is kind of the antidote to self, or the antidote to self-centeredness. So I invite you to take your Bibles or your Bible app on your phone or on your computer at home and turn to Matthew or Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And in a minute I'll start reading in verse 32. Now, to set the context for this, this conversation happens right before, like the week before, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, welcomed by throngs of people who are shouting Hosanna and who are welcoming him as a king. And what they were doing by waving their palm branches and by laying their cloaks, their outer garments on the pathway in front of Jesus as he rode into the city, is they were signifying that they recognized him as a king, that he was the one who was going to come and deliver them, and that was the expectation of all of Israel, was the Messiah was going to come, deliver them from the Roman occupation, and set up his kingdom. The Messiah would set up his kingdom on the throne in Jerusalem. And so what we celebrate as Palm Sunday was a recognition that people were singing Hosanna and they were singing His praises and they were welcoming Him into the city because they had this expectation of what Jesus was going to do for them as King. Jesus, however, rode into Jerusalem, and in one of the gospel accounts it says as He approached the city, He looked out at the city and He wept. And he said, you don't understand what's happening here in the time of my coming. And so this conversation takes place right before Jesus enters Jerusalem. He and His disciples are on their way. This is heading into the final week of Jesus' life. So Mark chapter 10, there's a parallel passage in Matthew as well, but I've chosen to read the one in Mark. In verse 32, it says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. What a great example. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Why were they astonished? They were astonished because the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees had already been making plots and threats against Jesus' life. And they were astonished and they were thinking in their mind, what in the world is he doing riding right into a firestorm knowing what lays ahead? So it says they were astonished while those who followed, meaning other people besides the immediate 12 disciples, were afraid. And again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, meaning the Romans who were ruling Jerusalem. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. All of those things are exactly what happened to Jesus on the day of his death. And then Jesus said, 3 days later, he will rise. So he's just told this really intense news to his disciples. And then you got to love this. This is our human nature. Mine, yours, and James and John's. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. They're two of his disciples. And they said, Teacher or Rabbi, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That is classic. We want you to do whatever we ask. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in glory. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And he's talking about his death. And they said, we can. And Jesus said to them, well, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Because they too one day would suffer and would die for their faith. And then Jesus goes on in verse 40, he says, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Now when the other 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. The gall of those guys to ask to be at his right and his left hand. And Jesus called them together, all of them, and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Listen to this. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, it's really obvious once you start reading this part of the story that Jesus' disciples got it all backwards. They wanted to be great. And in their minds, that meant that other people would serve them and cater to their wants and needs. they still had this misconception of why Jesus had come, and they thought he's going to come and he's going to become a king, and we are his inner circle, so we're the ones who are going to sit with him in the seats of privilege. And in their mind, they're thinking everybody else is going to serve us. We're here with the king. We're here with the Messiah. And their self-centered nature just blatantly comes out in this request of James and John. And it's like Jesus is saying, no, no, you just don't get it. And he's probably thinking, you've been with me for 3 years now every single day, and you've seen all these things and you've heard me teach. You just don't get it. And to sum it up, what he's saying to them is, to be great, you must serve. And when you think about it, when God originally created the human race and Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were designed to serve, not to be served. They, as humankind, were to care for all of the rest of creation. Their purpose was to nurture and care for the beautiful garden that God had placed them in. And I read this story and I say, how often am I like James and John? How often are we like James and John? I mean, you got to love this. You got to admit that they had guts to ask Jesus this. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Whoa. And in Matthew's account, their mom is with him. And it's her mom that's saying, she's in on this whole thing. Maybe she's the one who nudged, come on, boys, we need to go, we need to go talk to Jesus. You got to make sure you get in the right places when his kingdom is established here. And it's their mom who is involved in saying, hey, you boys be at the right and the left hand of Jesus. And we might just think when we read that, oh, the audacity of it all. James and John, they just wanted special privileges. They wanted to be in a position where people treated them well, where people respected them, where people did things for them. Let's be honest, James and John, what they were expressing was, we want to be served. We want to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the one who's going to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, and that meant that they would be served. But they had the totally wrong idea of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, they had it all backward. They were looking at Jesus and they were thinking about his kingdom from the benefit or the standpoint, from the standpoint of how it would help them, how it would benefit them. And I think, man, how easy it is for us in modern day Christianity to look at the whole thing as, what can I get out of this? How's this going to benefit my life? How's this going to make me a better person? How's this going to make me a better dad? And it does do those things, but we're getting it backwards when we look at the Christian faith as just what God is going to do for us and what I'm going to get out of it. And so what Jesus does here is genius. He turns the common notion of greatness on its head. And he said, if you really want to be great, be a servant to others. So here's what's unfolding here. James and John have made this request. Jesus has said in kind of cryptic language, well, you will be baptized in my baptism. He's talking about his death. You will drink the cup of suffering that I drink of. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's agonizing over what's ahead of him in the cross? What does he ask his Father? If there's any way, let this cup pass from me, that I don't have to drink of this cup of suffering and death. And Jesus is saying to them, you don't understand it now. You are going to drink this cup. You are going to be baptized in the baptism that I'm being baptized with. He's talking about the baptism of his suffering. But I can't tell you who's going to sit at the right hand, my right hand and left hand when I come into the glory, because the Father has determined those things from the very beginning of time. Have you ever been in a situation where, somebody kind of promotes or elevates themselves and they get some special favor or they get some special position, and you're thinking, that should have been me, that could have been me. And the 10 other disciples, that's what they're thinking. They were ticked off at their friends. They were indignant. And I don't know what conversations went on between all of them. It's not recorded here in Scripture. But Jesus sees that the tension is brewing, and that happens all the time with us, doesn't it? You know, a lot of times when we promote ourselves and so on, then other people get ticked off, and then we get into this tension. It happens in workplaces, it happens in families, it happens in churches, and it was happening here. And it's like Jesus says, I'm going to nip this in the bud. You 10 are not going to get in a fight with James and John. We're not going to argue about this, because let me tell you how it is. And this is what he says. Now, what he's saying, to paraphrase, is in the way of the world, this is how it works. If you have power and authority, you lord it over other people. You use them, you manipulate them. You exercise authority over them. You grasp power, because that's what the world does. And then Jesus turns the whole thing upside down. And he says to his disciples, you want to be the great one? You want to be the great one? You become the servant. And even though we don't like to think about it, and it's a sensitive word in our history, Jesus is saying you got to be the slave of the other person. We're thinking, I don't want to be a slave to nobody. I don't want to be a servant to anybody, really. If we're dead honest about ourselves, and Jesus says, hey, if you want to become great, you have to be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here in a nutshell, we have, this is why Jesus came. Not so he could sit on a throne, not so he could get all the accolades and the praise. He came so that he could serve. And he served by giving his life as a ransom for us. And that's a picture of what happens on the cross. So what Jesus does in his answer, he shows them the cost of following him. I mean, he's saying, you know, there's going to be suffering. You are going to go through some of the things that I went through. And we know from history that all of the disciples, except for John, who ended up in exile on the island of Patmos, all the other disciples were basically executed by one form or another, whether beheading, whether on a cross upside down, whether on a cross spread out in an X, stoned. I mean, there's history that tells us how these disciples lost their life. And Jesus turns upside down the way the world looks at things when it comes to greatness. So let me suggest to you that here is our calling. If we are followers of Jesus, if we made the decision to believe in him and trust in him, if we've made a decision to walk with him or to follow him, if we've made a decision to deny ourselves and stop living a self-centered life, his call to us is to be servants, to serve others, and to give of ourselves to others. And Jesus brings it right down to this statement, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom of God must be a servant. Now, I think it's really interesting that Jesus appeals to our desire for significance. He says, you want to be great? You want to be significant? Then serve. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be great? Die to your own self-centeredness. You want to be great? Be willing to give your life for others. You see, what we find in Scripture and what we find in Jesus is that a true servant serves. And a true servant serves even when there is no recognition. I've known in the past of people in churches who stopped serving because they felt like they didn't get enough recognition. Now, I get it. we as churches probably need to do a better job of expressing appreciation to people for what they do and what they serve. But if you quit serving because you didn't get recognition, then maybe there's something wrong in your motive of serving. A true servant serves even if there's no reward. You know, I don't expect to get a higher place in heaven because I serve others. I serve because Christ served. You serve not so that you, you know, get some extra rewards when you're in heaven. You serve even if there's no reward. And a true servant serves even when there are no apparent results. We are so results-oriented in our American culture, and so it's like whether it's numbers or money or programs or whatever. And in the church, it's the same way. We tend to measure success in church by all the things that we accomplish. And a true servant serves even when there are no results. And I've known of people that year after year after year after year, they keep serving in some capacity in their church or in a mission organization. There are missionaries who served for years and years and years and never saw a convert. And it wasn't until after their death that there was fruit from their labor. A true servant serves when there's no recognition, when there's no reward, when there's no results. It's kind of like an upside-down kingdom, isn't it? Jesus turns everything upside down because in our world, it's like, hey, you work hard at your job and you're going to get recognition, you're going to be rewarded, and we want to see results. And Christ is our example in this. He says he didn't come to be served. In the wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks about Jesus and says he emptied himself, meaning he gave up all that was his rights in heaven. He emptied himself, and Paul says he took the form of a servant. Christ is our example. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came to give his life. It cost him everything. And lastly, let me say this. We are called to serve regardless of the convenience or the inconvenience. And we think, well, I'll do this, you know, as long as it's, you know, not too dirty. I don't want to pick up trash along the side of the road, and you know, let me go give candy to someone somewhere. We're called to serve regardless of the convenience, regardless of the time, of the cost, whether that's our time, our energy, or our resources. We're called to serve regardless of the commitment, whether it's a short-term commitment or a long-term commitment. I think, well, I don't want to take that on right now. And if you find yourself saying those kind of things, you just should stop for a minute and say, okay, God, is this something that you really want me to do? And if it is, then I'm going to serve, even if it's inconvenient for me, even if it costs me time and energy, even if it takes longer than I want to give. I'm convinced that we should never reach a point in our relationship with God, we should never reach a point in His kingdom here on earth where we say, I'm done serving, I've done my part, it's somebody else's turn. And if for no other reason, and this is a hard thing because this shouldn't be the reason, but if I were trying to like butter you up, say this is why you should serve, I would say serving is the path to greatness in God's kingdom. But the irony of that is we can't do it for that greatness, but the reality is when we serve, when we give of ourselves, it's the path to greatness in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. You want to be great, you become the servant of all. So let me just send you out of here today with these two thoughts. And I hope that you'll take them to heart, as I will. Stop coming to God and saying, here's what I want you to do for me. Now, you can give him your burdens, you can give him your request. It's a matter of a mindset and a mentality. Stop coming to God and saying, here's what I want you to do for me. And a lot of the stuff that's out there, the name it and claim it type of things, is we're demanding things of God. God, I want you to do this for me. I want you to give me this. We need to just stop. Stop coming to God and saying, here's what I want you to do for me. And instead, we need to be saying, and what would happen if we did this at the start of every day, we need to be saying, God, what do you want me to do to serve you and to serve others today? And that's my challenge to you this week. Pray about things. Ask God to supply your needs. But don't say to him, God, this is what I want you to do for me this week. Say to him, God, here I am. What do you want me to do to serve you? What do you want me to do to serve others? What do you want me to do to love the broken and the hurting and the lost that are around me? What do you want me to do, God? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, forgive us for all the times that admittedly we look to you for what we can get out of you. Forgive us for the times that we do things so that we can get some kind of reward or recognition. Redirect our hearts, just like you had to do the disciples. And remind us every day, it's not about us being great. It's not about our success. It's not about what other people think about us. It's about living for you and living out that love. Our faith is lived out by love and loving you and loving others. So give us new eyes to see opportunities around us where we can bless and encourage and serve others. I pray that every person who has been listening and is listening today will come to that crossroads where they make a decision to put their faith in you, to trust you, to believe in you. And that when they've made that decision and been born into your family, that they will hear your call and make a decision to walk with you, to follow you, to become more like you. And then, Lord, I pray that you will bring us to a place where we recognize our own self-centeredness and where we decide at that crossroads that as we follow you, we're going to deny ourselves and no longer just live for me, myself, and I, but we're going to live for you. And then, Lord, in a very practical way, help us to forget about other people serving us. Help us to forget about our own success or our own greatness. And help us to live the life of love that you called us to and that you modeled to, that we might serve others and give ourselves to them for your sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.